God, we give you thanks for this time together. I thank you for this church family, Lord, and I'm truly thankful that we can joke and tease each other and just enjoy relationship and life together. God, we have been brought together for your purpose, that we might glorify and honor you. Now, help us in this time to hear your word, the gospel, the good news that you have prepared for us to hear, each at our point of need. Then, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So you can't really take a philosophy of religion course without reading Bertrand Russell. He was an early 1900s atheist. He wrote this book, Why I Am Not a Christian. And so mostly every seminary in the country has a class on the philosophy of religion. Mostly every university uses this as one of their texts in that class. And he kind of represents atheists from the early 1900s. And whether you agree with him or not, I think he's good to learn and understand and study for a perspective that's different than our own. He writes about the church. Churches may owe their religion to teachers with strong individual convictions, but these teachers have seldom had much influence upon the churches that they founded. Whereas churches have had enormous influence upon the communities in which they flourished. To take the case that is most interest to members of Western civilization, he says, the teaching of Christ as it appears in the Gospels has had extraordinarily little to do with the ethics of Christians. Ooh, are you bristling yet? Sure we would. That is not a high recommendation of the Church of Jesus Christ, but it is a broad perspective around us. Now we might think, well, that was just the naivete of the early 1900s, but guess what? Things aren't getting better as people look at the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, attitudes are changing for the worse. Let's flash forward 100 years to the early 2000s. This time a pastor by the name of Dan Kimball did a little bit of research, and he went outside of the walls of the church to get the perspective of those who didn't consider themselves religious or Christian. And he wrote a book entitled, They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. And then there were 6 tenets of why people said basically this statement, that they like Jesus, but not the church. Here are those 6 things. They would say that the Church of Jesus is an organized religion with a political agenda. They would say that the Church of Jesus is judgmental and negative. They would say that the Church of Jesus is dominated by males and oppresses females. They say that the Church of Jesus is homophobic. They say that the Church of Jesus arrogantly claims that all other religions are wrong. They say that the Church of Jesus is full of fundamentalists who take the whole Bible literally. Now you're really hot, aren't you? That's our nature, to be defensive of our faith. But whether or not we agree with Bertrand Russell, or 100 years later agree with Dan Kimball's findings in society, that really doesn't matter, does it, at the end of the day? Because this is a perspective of the world beyond our doors that puts a harsh dichotomy between Christ and his church. That's just reality. This is where we live today. And so what do we do about it is the question that we need to be asking as those who follow Jesus. What do we do about this? Of course we disagree with this dichotomy. But how do we help those outside of our walls see that we are indeed the church of Jesus Christ? That the gospel is still important and pertinent for faith and life? Well, Paul gets to that in our text. And if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Paul begins this section in verse 12 by saying, therefore. And whenever there's a therefore, what do we ask of the text? What is the therefore, therefore? It seems formulaic, but it's a great question. Whenever you see a therefore, you ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? What it's there for is to connect us to the previous passage, which culminates at the end of verse 11, as Pastor Corey preached for us last week. As Paul says, but Christ is all and is in all. I'll say that again. This therefore connects this passage now to the previous that ends with Paul saying, Christ is all and Christ is in all, including the church. That's the implication. And we know he's talking to the church because he specifically identifies them. Again, in verse 12, therefore, so we might say therefore, because Christ is all and Christ is in all, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. He highlights, he specifies, he makes emphasis of the church here. Not individuals, not just religious leaders, but the whole church. In fact, this was the apostles' understanding of the church, that they were God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. The apostle Peter, in 2 Peter verse 9, or in 1 Peter, the second chapter and verse 9, addresses the church this way. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Almost verbatim to how Paul introduces and sees the church. God's special possession, says Peter, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, plural, the church, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Paul's understanding, Peter's understanding, John's understanding, if we were to read James, it would be the same. Or Matthew, or Mark, or Luke. We are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation that is dearly loved by God. So it's very clear here that Paul is talking to the church whole. And we receive it for us today, church, capital C, the church worldwide, those who are following Christ Jesus as disciples. And so he says then to them, this is how you follow Christ. In verse 13, at the end of verse 12, he says, the first encouragement, clothe yourselves. This is an interesting metaphor. He says, church, because Jesus is all, and church, because Jesus is in all, therefore, you ought to clothe yourselves. It's an interesting metaphor, isn't it? What is clothe yourselves? What does that mean? I mean, does that mean we literally get up and we put on our pants or our dress or however it goes? No, it means that we are going to be clothing ourselves from the inside, our hearts. I think he uses this metaphor to remind us also that this is an everyday occurrence. I'm going to go out on a limb and make a judgment of you. And that is, for the most part, you put on new clothes every day. Is that too much? Did I go too far? For the most part, I can assume about you that you put on new clothes every day. Sometimes you don't. You're just wrapped up in home and you don't care. But for the most part, you do. And this is what Paul is getting at with the church. Do this regularly. Not just once do you clothe yourself, but every day. And Jesus practiced this. He went out early in the morning and he would pray to God, and I believe that was part of what Jesus did to clothe himself, to pray, to get his mind right. And what do we clothe ourselves with? Here's the key. The things of the heart: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those are the clothes that the church of Christ puts on. In fact, Jesus said himself, Kelly read the Gospel of John for us. In verse 12, he tells the disciples, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." Here's the key to being the church of Jesus Christ and looking like Jesus himself. The key is simple. It is doing and acting and living like Jesus himself did, acted, and lived. It's not rocket surgery. I mix the metaphors there to keep you awake. It's really not. It's not all that hard. The reason people say the church of Jesus Christ doesn't look like Jesus Christ is because to them, whether it's true or not, that's not what we're arguing. To them, whether it's true or not, the church doesn't look like Jesus. And so we then take this step to clothe ourselves with Christ and compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What does this look like, you might be asking? What does this look like when we clothe ourselves with these things? This is what it looks like. We got a great picture of it yesterday at Convoy of Hope. How many of you were there at Convoy of Hope? I actually saw you in the connections tent with the food. Yeah, health services. That was awesome. How great was that? Sandy was there. My family and I were there. We were the parachute people. I can't lift my hands further than this today, so I will not be raising my hands in worship. Sorry. But this is what it looked like. Yesterday at Convoy of Hope, they served 5,809 under-resourced people in our community. Did you hear that number? 5,809. That's astounding. They prayed with 3,775 people from our community. There were 19 churches represented in this connections tent, they called it. And there were about 8 people from RLC in there, and over 40 people from RLC throughout the convoy itself. There were, as they recorded, and this is very difficult, so it's probably off, there are probably more than this, but they recorded 28 first-time commitments to Christ. Wow, in one day. You know, we read the book of Acts and these things are happening. Well, guess what? It happened yesterday here. There are 1,220 volunteers from 44 churches in the Tri-Cities. I didn't even know there were 44 churches here. Isn't that amazing? They gave 500 haircuts, not mine. Obviously, right? Yeah. That's a good one. Let's write that one down. You're in the running now. 800 portraits they took. 1,315 national breast cancer awareness screenings were done. They gave out 1,749 pairs of women's shoes. That's like half the shoes that my wife has. I'm teasing. I'm in trouble now. I'm going to need a place to sleep tonight. They gave out 2,500 children's shoes. Plum Organics gave out 1,400 healthy smoothies for kids. They were helping kids like broccoli. Interesting. They gave out 500 gardens in a bag. I don't even know what that is. Walgreens was there, and they donated 133 vaccines. And 35 new applications came in for Habitat for Humanity. And there are other statistics that I just don't have time to go through. Wow. That's amazing. And having experienced that firsthand was a great reminder of how the church, capital C, clothes ourselves. Yesterday was all about compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. That was the church in action. Paul continues and says, not only do we clothe ourselves, but we bear with each other. Maybe the biggest criticism in the history of the church is the criticism that we're heretics. Hypocrites. It's the beard. I thought it would make me smarter, but it's not. It's like the opposite effect. That we're hypocrites. Wow, long day yesterday. Yeah, that we're hypocrites. That instead of playing nice with each other and others, they highlight the areas that we hurt each other. They look at people from the church and how we treat each other, especially within the church, and they shake their heads and say, well, if that's the way you're going to treat each other, then I don't want anything to do with you. Paul reminds us that we are to bear with each other. This means doing the work of relationships. He reminds us that there are two things we work at here. First is forgiveness, which, by the way, presumes failure. Did you ever think about that? That when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we're asking God to forgive us as we forgive others, that presumes that we are going to fail each other. That presumes that we're going to let each other down. That presumes that we're going to do something to someone else that is going to require them to forgive us. And yet, whenever that happens in the church, we're shocked and surprised. You hurt me, we say. Or you didn't do that right. Well, guess what? It's going to happen. The reality is that we must forgive each other. I have failed you as your pastor. I will fail you in the future. And you will fail each other. The key is that we bear with each other even in the midst, and especially in the midst of those things. And we do it by forgiving one another, and we do it by loving. And by the way, loving is not a feeling. We've got to be clear about that. In our society, we think loving is a feeling. I hear couples that come in for counseling, and one or the other says to me about their spouse, well, I've just lost that loving feeling. There's a song there, right? And you know what I tell them? Who cares? Get over it. So what? So what if you've lost that loving feeling? Love isn't a feeling. Love is a choice. Read the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul doesn't say, and love's a feeling. Go with your feet. No. Paul says, you got to love. And you have to be patient and kind and not envying and not self-serving. And the list goes on. Love, friends, is a choice. We don't feel love. We show love. That's what we do. And that's what we do in the church. We show love to each other. We forgive and we show love. If you've lost that loving feeling, sorry. Move on. Choose to love. Number three, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in you. This is the peace that's found only in Jesus. The key here is that it's the peace of Christ, not some kind of human peace that we put on ourselves or we live out ourselves. He says, be thankful. I think thankfulness is the key to a life lived in peace and grace. Paul continues by saying, let the message of Christ dwell among you. I define the message of Christ in one word, and that is grace. And so if we're living thankful and peaceful and grace-filled lives, then we're going to be the church of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, he says, do all in the name of Jesus, which again makes my point. And if I only make one point with the rest of my life, it's going to be this, friends. It's all about Jesus. Amen. You know that. And so I want to read what this looks like in practical terms. This week, Joanne Whaley, who works here at the church, was reading Our Daily Bread. Any of you read this? It's a great little devotional. So maybe you've read this one on Thursday, August 20th. It's entitled, Who is My Neighbor? And it's a great picture and reminder of what we, the church, look like when we're looking like Jesus. It goes like this. Mary enjoyed her midweek church group meeting when she and several friends gathered to pray, worship, and discuss questions from the previous week's sermon. This week, they were going to talk about the difference between going to church and being the church in a hurting world. She was looking forward to seeing her friends and having a lively discussion. As she picked up her car keys, the doorbell rang. "I'm sorry to bother you," said her neighbor Sue, "but are you free this morning?" Mary was about to say that she was going out when Sue continued, "I have to take my car to the repair shop. Normally, I would walk or cycle home, but I've hurt my back and can't do either at the moment." Mary hesitated for a heartbeat and then smiled. "Of course," she said. Mary knew her neighbor only by sight, but as she drove her home, she learned about Sue's husband's battle with dementia and the utter exhaustion that being a caregiver can bring with it. She listened, sympathized, and promised to pray. She offered to help in any way she could. Mary didn't get to church that morning to talk about sharing her faith. Instead, she took a little bit of Jesus' love to her neighbor who was in a difficult situation. That is the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your word. We pray that we would be good soil as that word seeds among us. Help us in our ears, God, to have heard what you've said, in our minds to have understanding of these words for us. And most importantly, help us to receive in the soil of our hearts the gift of this word of grace, this word of love, this reminder that we live in you and by your power. And Jesus, being honest with ourselves this morning, we must confess that we have not lived this way, that we have sinned against you in our thoughts and our words and our deeds, by the things we've done and by the things that we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And so, for the sake of your forgiveness, we spend a moment quietly in this silence together, Lord, as we confess our sins to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we pray our prayers of confession, that you are faithful and just, and you forgive us of our sins, and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now I encourage you to take out your bulletin, and at the bottom of page 5 together, we'll pray God's forgiveness, his absolution upon us. Join me. Merciful God, we confess that we are trapped in our sin, and the more we struggle alone, the more captive we become. While our lips have prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done. Our thoughts, words, and actions have time and time again, but not today. Forgive our sin, rescue us from our selfishness, and day by day, make us the people you would have us to be. Let us go forward from this day, confident of your love and restoration in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We continue to worship God as we receive our offering.